Recording started. All right, welcome everybody. Good to see you guys. Good to see our visitors. Hello. And we are continuing our study in the visions of God. We are in Zechariah chapter 6. And as we have discussed, Zechariah was a prophet for Jerusalem and Judah after the Babylonian exile. So they came back from Babylonian captivity and they were here back in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was completely destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came through in 586. And when they came back 70 years later, the first thing they did was they started building the wall to give them some protection. The next thing they did for about 20 years was build their own houses. But during that time, the temple of God was in ruins. And then God sent Haggai and Zechariah to the people and said, and to the leaders, and said, you might want to focus on God. You know, it might be a little high time to focus on God. You've been focusing on yourself for 20 years, and my temple lies in ruins. You need to build my temple. So we've had a number of visions, all in the same night from what we can tell from the reading. Zechariah the prophet has these visions. He has like 8 of them in a row in the middle of the night. And these have several different themes, but they're connected in lots of ways. And you're going to see some of that connection in the next couple of chapters we're going to cover today. He had visions of horses, sometimes hooked up to chariots, sometimes running around free, going around looking around in the earth to see if everything, you know, see what everything, how everything was. He's had visions of telling visions of lampstands and olive trees and everlasting light and everlasting source of oil for the lampstands. And, you know, what does all this mean? He's seen visions of the current high priest, whose name was Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, being cleansed and made appropriate to be high priest. He's seen Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah at the time, because Judah wasn't an independent nation. It was a province of the empire of the Medes and Persians. Zerubbabel's been told in a vision, you started this temple, you're going to finish it. And then today we're going to hear a prophecy concerning Joshua, the high priest, and he's going to say, you're going to branch out and build the temple. So there's a lot of this that is local information, right? There are prophecies to the people at the time. They're sitting there, the temple's in ruins. They've been hanging out in Jerusalem for 20 years after coming back from captivity. It's time to build the temple. And so there's a lot of encouragement that God's giving the leaders and the people that they need to build the temple, and he's going to bless them if they do, and they need to focus on it and get it done. But there's also a lot of prophecy in Zechariah that isn't about the current day when it was being given. There's a lot of messianic prophecy in Zechariah, you know, meaning it's prophecy about the coming Messiah. Now, this is 500 years before Christ, roughly. 400 or 500 years before Christ. So, and of course, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So these were prophecies that talk about Jesus. And in fact, we hear these prophecies referenced in the New Testament talking about Jesus. And we're going to hear some more of them later on in the book of Zechariah. But in Zechariah chapter 6, starting in verse 9, is the next prophecy he sees in this night full of prophecies. We're going to read this and discuss it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, to go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and so he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, and Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of your God. Okay, so then it starts another vision here in a minute. So we'll just focus on this one for a second. Yeah.
Where are you at?
I'm in Zechariah chapter 6. Okay. Zechariah chapter 6. So, he says, first of all, we already know this guy, Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, because he's talked about earlier in Zechariah. He is the high priest at the time. And then he says, the word of the Lord came to me, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon. So, first of all, what we're seeing here is these guys have apparently recently come from Babylon. Now, all the Israelites came from Babylon, right? Because they were all in captivity. So 20 years ago they came. There were groups of them that continually kept coming back. There were still lots and lots of Jews living in Babylon. They had settled down there for 70 years. They'd spread out. They'd built businesses and lives for themselves and families. And not all of them, when it was time to go back to the land, not all of them picked up and went home. In fact, very few of them did. And God, in fact, several times through his prophet says, look, people, you need to come home. You need to come out of Babylon. You need to come back to Jerusalem, to my temple, to my land, and be my people. And there were those who didn't, who never did, for that matter. But here we have these three guys coming back, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah. And it says, go to these, receive the gift from the captives. So these guys are bringing a gift of some kind. We find out what it is. It's silver and gold. And go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Now, we don't know much about Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, until we figure out that they're going to make a crown. So probably, very likely, Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, was a metalsmith. And it says, take the silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, that should seem strange. And the reason it should seem strange is if you know about the apparel of the high priest, okay? In the Bible is the only place we're going to find it, what the details are, and it's the only place the Jews had for the details because those are the commandments of God. Back in Deuteronomy and in those places where all the law of Moses is given, it gives very specific directions for the clothing and the headdress and everything else that the priest is supposed to wear and the high priest is supposed to wear. You can go read about it. But basically, there was a robe, there was a turban, there was a breastplate that had 12 stones in it for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were little, I think they're called capulets, little things on the shoulders, and then there was something he wore on his head, a band that he wore on his head. But it wasn't a crown. And so to hear that, he says, go make a crown and put it on the high priest, this is strange. The only people that wore crowns before that were kings. So this is kind of strange, and you don't really get the significance of it unless you keep it in context and you know something of the history. Verse 12, then speak to him, saying, speak to Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne. And so shall he be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, we've already heard about this reference to the branch, because a few chapters ago, when we first were introduced to the vision with Joshua the high priest, remember, it says he looked and he saw Joshua the high priest, and there was an angel with him, and then it said Satan was standing by him to accuse him. And he was dressed in filthy clothes. You remember that that particular vision we were talking about? And then the angel says, take off his filthy clothes and give him clean clothes. And he says, see, I've taken away your sin. I've made you clean now to be the high priest. And he's commanded. He says, if you will do these things, you will be my high priest. If you will obey my law, if you'll do righteously, if you'll do what I tell you, you will be my high priest. So, and it says, it starts talking about the branch. But the thing about the branch is that this is also talking about Christ. And we talked about that before, because, you know, I'm not going to repeat the whole study that we did it, but there are these verses that talk about Jesus, the root and offspring of David, you know, the branch from David's tree that's going to become the Messiah and other things like that. But here he says, he put the crown on Joshua, and he says, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he'll do it. He'll build the temple of the Lord. Now, First of all, what's the place of a priest? What's the role or what's the job of the priest? Especially a high priest. Under the old law, the high priest's job was to offer sacrifices and to oversee the rest of the priests, you know, in the teaching of God's word to the people. The priests also were judges. They would judge. You know, go back and read in Leviticus, for instance. You'll get all those things that says, you know, if you have a skin disease, you have to go before the priest. The priest will judge whether it's infectious or not, and then you'll be unclean for a certain period of time. You'll have to go stay outside the camp. There are things like that that the priests also did. But here he says, you're going to branch out of your place and you're going to build the temple of the Lord. So all of a sudden, he's becoming a construction manager here. You're going to be in charge of building the temple of the Lord. Now, we've already heard something about Zerubbabel. Remember, Zerubbabel's the governor. And he was told, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord God. He says, you started this. You laid the first stone. You're going to put the capstone on it. You started it. You're going to finish it. So there's the civil ruler. Okay, he was also a descendant of David. He was of Judah. And then you have the spiritual ruler, in that sense, the high priest. So the civil ruler is told, you started it, you're going to finish it. You're going to get this temple built in your lifetime. And now the spiritual ruler is said, you're going to branch out and you're going to build the temple of the Lord. You're the construction manager. They're both being encouraged. They're being said, remember, it's been 20 years they've been in Jerusalem with the temple in ruins. And they're both being encouraged and says, this is going to get done, and you two guys are the guys that are going to do it. That's what he's telling him. So now he says, he shall bear the glory. He shall bear the glory. Now what do we, now when we would hear that just in our modern day English, we might say, you know, he's going to be famous. Or something like that, right? Because when we talk about glory in today's language, like you'd say, you know, somebody won the Super Bowl, right? They're famous. They have a lot of glory, manly, earthly kind of glory. He's not talking about that here. When do you remember when the temple was first built? Solomon built it. And when God came and put his name in the temple, God didn't live in the temple. He said he put his name in the temple. His name lived in the temple. And when that happened, it was filled with smoke and no man could go in or out. And the glory of God came and inhabited the temple. We know that from Ezekiel, because remember before the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple, because God brought them. He says, I'm going to come and bring the Babylonians. They're going to destroy Jerusalem and they're going to take you all off into captivity and they're going to destroy my temple. Before he let that happen, in a vision he shows Ezekiel standing next to the temple. And he says, and I watched the glory of God depart from the temple. So he says, he's going to bear the glory. This is not just being famous. This is bearing the glory of God. This is significant. And shall sit and rule on his throne. Now he's talking about this guy called the branch. And he's referring to Joshua, the high priest, at the moment too. But we know the branch is already talking about Jesus as well. He shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So, first of all, high priest, okay? Certain clothes, they weren't blue necessarily. I just didn't have all the colors. It's hard to be white on a whiteboard. The high priest had certain clothes. He had a certain job. His job was not to be king over the land. His job was to be in charge of the temple worship. You had the king who was in charge of the land and the armies and everything else. But now he's saying to this one person, the branch, you're going to be a priest, and you're going to be a king. And you're going to have this throne, and you're going to sit on the throne, and there's going to be peace between the two, between the priesthood and the kingship. Well, there's a problem with that. Who was allowed to be priests? The only people who were allowed to be priests in the Jews. The Levites, right. The Levites. The descendants of Levi. Who were the only ones that were allowed to be kings? They had to come from Judah. Right? All the kings came from Judah. And so from descendants of Judah. Judah and Levi were brothers. Right? So all the kings came from Judah. All the priests came from Levi. And so there's no way that you could have one guy that was a priest and a king. I mean, he had to be from Judah or Levi. Now, of course, you could have had somebody who maybe had both of them in their line. But in general, you didn't have that situation. So, here this picture is being painted of this person, the branch, who's going to be a priest and a king. Now, we know from the New Testament, back when they're reading this, and I'm going to tell you how they thought about it, because there's 400 years of history between the last verse of Malachi and the first verse of Matthew. And Malachi wrote a little bit after Zechariah. Okay? There's 400 years of history in there. And we can tell you how they interpreted it, how the Jews interpreted this, some because of the things that happened during that period of time. But we know from, say, for instance, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, that it says, here's the problem. Jesus is our high priest, but hold it. He couldn't be a high priest under the law of Moses, because they had to be Levites, but yet Jesus is our high priest, which means there has to be a new priesthood. And he says he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we've talked about that before at length. And then he says, but he's also a king. Well, he is. We know he's descended from Judah, so he was at least allowed. He was from the line of kings. He was one of David's descendants. He could have been a king based on that, but he couldn't have been a priest and a king under the law of Moses. So when this in Zechariah says, here's a priest who's going to be a king, this did not make sense to the Jews. They didn't get this. Yeah?
Also backing up to David himself, didn't he take over the role of priest at one point when he walked into the temple and performed some sacrifices? So he had already been a king and priest in a small microcosm of the temple.
David didn't ever take over the role of a priest. There is a situation where David and his men came to the high priest in the tabernacle at the times before the temple was built, right? They were in the tent. And they were starving, and they said, is there anything to eat? And the priest said, well, here's the showbread, you know, that were taken off, you know, because in the tabernacle and later in the temple, there was a table and they put fresh bread there every day, and every night they took it down. And so the high priest said, there's the showbread here, and you can eat it if your men have, you know, stayed away from women and some other things. There were some other requirements. He said, you can eat that showbread. And then David said, do you have a sword here? And he says, yes, I have the sword of Goliath. Remember the one that David took when he cut off Goliath's head? It was also tucked away in the back of the tent. And that's where he got the sword, you know, when he was running from Saul. But David never performed a priestly duty like that. He couldn't. He wasn't a priest. Now there was a king who decided one time that he was going to go in the temple and offer incense. This is later. I don't remember the guy's name, but it was later on. He was not a righteous king. He goes in and takes incense inside the temple, and his arm withers up. And he says, "Please pray for me." Right? I would too. But you know, that's what happens if you don't listen and follow what God said. Now, so here you have the situation. You have this picture of a priest king who's called the branch, who's going to rule, who's going to build the temple, who's going to bear the glory. Now, like we've already said, Joshua is being referred to as a type or as a symbol of this branch that's coming. But he is going to, what is he going to do? He's going to build the temple, right? Because the temple's in ruins. They're about to build the temple. But when you look at the branch as being Christ, which in the other verses it's clear, and in the New Testament it's clear that it's referring to, what also do you see? Was Christ a priest? Yes, he was. Was he a king? Yes, he was. Did he bear the glory of God? Yes, he did. Did he build the temple of the Lord? Now, big difference. If, you know, you can divide the Old Testament and the New Testament with one really big significance. The Old Testament was about physical, and the New Testament was about spiritual. The Old Testament was about, you know, don't eat this, don't touch that, right? Only build the temple this way, only offer these sacrifices, only, you know, do everything physically this way. The New Testament, what did Jesus say? You've heard that you're not supposed to commit adultery, physical, right? But I say to you that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart, spiritual. So here you have the physical temple. They're talking about building the physical temple, but this branch is going to build a spiritual temple. Yeah?
Well, the big difference, too, is God put his word on stone in the Old Testament, and he put it in our hearts in
Exactly. And the New Testament tells us that, right? In fact, even in the Old Testament, it says that. I'm going to write it on their hearts. And so, what's the temple that Christ built? We have this in several places. Yeah, exactly. The church. We know that Paul says that, right? He says, what's the church? It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Peter says, you are like lively stones that are being built together into a house for God. Right? It's also, Paul says in Corinthians, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, when Christ builds his temple, it's not a physical temple, it's a spiritual temple. Which temple ye are, the scripture says. Right? The church is. We are. So, this is this really fascinating prophecy that's talking physically about this guy Joshua, who was a high priest. He's going to work with the current ruler, the governor, Zerubbabel, and they're going to build the physical temple and restore the temple to Israel. That's what they're going to do. But he's also talking about a picture of Christ. He said, you see this happening physically? I'm going to do it spiritually. Okay, now, let's continue. Now, the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, and Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar will come and build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. So, this also is one of the things that you know that he's not talking about Joshua the high priest being king. A real king in the day. Because what happens to his crown? First of all, he says, go make a crown. Take the gold and silver. Go make a crown. Take it to Millsmith. Make a fancy crown. Put it on his head and say, look, the branch. Now, take it off and go put it in the temple as a memorial for the guys that came from Babylon. That's what he's saying, right? Heldai, Tobijah, those are the guys that came from Babylon. So he says, take off the crown. Oh, so he's not really the king now. It's just a picture they were painting of the king to come, of Christ. Take the crown. Remember where the gold and silver come from for the crown? From these same guys, right? Heldai, Tobijah, right? He's saying, these guys came from Babylon. They brought gold and silver to help with the work of building the temple. Take some of that, make a fancy crown, put it on Joshua so I can talk to you about the Christ that's coming. Now take it off and go put it in the temple as a memorial, as a remembrance of the people from Babylon who are going to come and help build the temple. Now, of all the people who came back from Babylon, we talked about this last week, were they all just really righteous, holy people, great followers of God? No, and we know that because they've been piddling around for 20 years and not even built a temple. Right? They were worried about themselves. They were worried about their houses. They were worried about their own money. You know, before we had the vision of the giant scroll and it said, you know, don't lie and don't steal. And the people who are lying and stealing are going to be kicked out of the land. I mean, this is not a righteous bunch of people. There were people there who were righteous. But all of a sudden, here comes these three guys from Babylon with silver and gold to give to rebuild the temple. Yeah.
Symbolically, could that silver and gold have been the return of the silver and gold that was taken from the temple when it was destroyed? Not specifically that silver and gold, but it was taken from the first temple and brought to Babylon, and they're bringing silver and gold now from Babylon.
I think there's an aspect of that. But the actual articles, some of those were actually returned because they did keep them in the treasuries. They didn't just melt down all the stuff into gold and silver. But what you do have here for sure is some wealthy Jews. They had gold and silver to hand out, right? Wealthy Jews coming back from Babylon to help build the temple of the Lord. Do you think these guys were probably righteous? Probably had God on their minds. Yeah, because they came back with a bunch of gold and said, here, build the temple of the Lord. And then he says, this is what's going to happen. People are going to come from far away to help rebuild the temple. So this is that encouragement, very, very local, right now in the time of Zechariah, kind of encouragement. Yeah, building a temple costs a lot of money. Where are we going to get the money? Okay, look, all these people are coming in, you know, who were Jews who were scattered. They're all wealthy now. They've all brought their money back. They're going to build the temple. So God's saying, not only Zerubbabel, by my spirit you're going to do it, not only Joshua, you know, I've chosen you as my high priest. You're going to do it. You're going to build the temple. But I'm going to send plenty of money and funds to do it from the righteous Jews who are coming back to the land. See, so God's given him just encouragement after encouragement. This is going to get done. Now, then he says, one little tidbit. You notice when he first brings the gold in from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, go the same day and enter into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Now, down at the bottom here, verse 14, it says, now the elaborate crown shall be a memorial in the temple for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. These are different names, aren't they? Some of them are different names. I was just wondering about that. Now, granted, the real answer is, we don't know, because it doesn't explain. But you wonder about this. He takes it to Zephaniah's, takes it to Josiah's house and says, make the crown. And then he says it's to honor Hen, the son of, who do you say his son was? Zephaniah. They're probably brothers. So it's just an interesting little tidbit. We don't know the details there because we weren't there with the people. They were. Now, then the last verse that's really important. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So he's saying this is going to be evidence that I came from God. This is going to happen. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. There it is. If. These things will come to pass if you do what? If you diligently obey. Right? Then there's a difference. There's a difference. You always tell the... I think it was probably my mom that told me this originally, but he said a little boy comes in from being outside and mom says, go wash your hands. And he comes back and he says, did you wash your hands? Yeah, I washed them. Did you do it diligently? Let me see the backs of those hands. Right? Yeah, you see, I washed my hands. Sure, I washed my hands. I threw a little water on them, ran out as fast as I could. Did you really wash them? Were you diligent? Diligence is so important in our relationship with God. Preach a whole sermon on that. We know that from Hebrews 11:6, don't we? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For if a man would find God, he must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So, he says, I've made a bunch of promises here. I've made a bunch of promises. I've told you, Joshua, before, you can be my high priest if you obey my law. And if you teach my people. And now I'm saying, here's the crown. I'm showing you there's going to be money to build the temple. You're in charge of building the temple. If, and all this is going to come to pass. I'm going to bless you. All the money's going to come. You're going to get the temple built. It's all going to work. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Okay. Let's go on to chapter 7. Now in chapter 7, you really don't have a vision, but I'm going to read it anyway for context because we're going to need it for the context in later parts of Zechariah. Now in the fourth year, it is a prophecy that he had. It's just not a vision. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev. When the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not obey the words which the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets when Jerusalem and its cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Then says Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Now what we have here is a request and a history lesson. Okay? The request comes from these two guys. So, by the way, just in the time period, the fourth year of King Darius. When did Zechariah's prophecy start? It says so in the earlier chapters. The second year of King Darius. So this is 2 years later. So he had all these visions. Now it's 2 years later. Notice something else it says. Came to the priests in the house of the Lord. What's the house of the Lord here in the Old Testament? The temple. Guess what? The temple's been built. We're 2 years later. Okay, so all that work got done. The temple got built. So that's the time period we're in. And then Sherezer and Regemmelech. Well, wouldn't you like to be named Sherezer growing up? And his men came to the house of the Lord to pray and to ask the priests and say, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Now, if you don't know the history, you have no clue what they're talking about. Should I fast in the fifth month? Now, we do know a few things. We know that God had proclaimed times of fasting, right? They had times of fasting. And they had certain celebrations. There were certain times that they'd all come together and they'd sacrifice or whatever, and they'd have a fellowship meal together and things like that. But you don't really know what he's saying. He says, and notice the context. Should I weep and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? So this is a clue. He's not talking about as you commanded us back in the beginning with the law of Moses. He said in the last years. What's been going on the last few years? Say the last 100 years. Not quite 100 years now.
Exile and return.
Yeah, exile and return. And what? And it turns out that there were four fasts that the children of Israel observed while they were in captivity and afterward that were all about the time period right around the destruction of Jerusalem. So there's a fast. I went and looked it up. And it actually says in another chapter, he talks about the fast of the 4th and 7th and the 10th, you know, four different months. I may have the numbers wrong. But it turns out that they had a fast for when they first put on the siege. They had a fast when they broke through the wall. They had a fast when the general of Nebuchadnezzar came back and destroyed the temple and took all the gold from it. And they had a fast when Gedaliah was murdered, who was the governor that was put in place to oversee the area after Nebuchadnezzar left. They had decided that they were going to fast and mourn for these four terrible events, three of them around the actual destruction of Jerusalem and one of them the murder of the governor. And so when they come back and say, should I weep for these things? Now, they're actually doing a good thing here. They're coming and asking the priests, should I keep doing this? Is this something that has God's approval? God didn't tell them, you will fast on these months. They decided to do it. So he comes back and God says, the word of the Lord of the hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, there's more clue, did you really fast for me? For me? He even says it twice. Even for me? And when you eat and drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? So what's he telling them about their spirit when they were fasting? Were they fasting because they were sorry for what they did to God?
They were mourning because of what happened to them.
Yeah, they're feeling sorry for themselves. Oh, remember our wonderful city and how it got destroyed? Isn't that awful?
How God stopped looking after us.
They did that too because we read that in Ezekiel, right? They said God isn't looking after us anymore. You know, that's exactly what they were saying, and so he's saying you were thinking about yourselves. You weren't thinking about me. Now, what's the purpose of a fast? The biblical purpose of a fast?
Focus.
Huh?
Focus.
Exactly. Well, focus by means of self-denial, because that's the nature of a fast, is self-denial, right? So, there's two things that does. I guarantee you, if you stop eating for 3 days, you will be focused. You'll be absolutely focused. You'll be focused on that noise coming from your stomach, right? mean, we said this about the work in India, that, you know, a hungry stomach speaks louder than any preacher. It's one of those things that we think about. But the other thing that you're doing when you fast is you're denying yourself as a way of relying on God. That's another element of fasting. It's also another element of sacrifice, the whole notion of sacrifice. Why do you take the first fruits from your crop and give them to God? Because you're trusting that God's going to give you the rest of the crop. Right? It's about trusting God and relying on Him, and about focus and self-denial. So he said, when you started doing this, you weren't doing it for me. You were doing it for yourselves. And when you decided to eat and drink, you were doing it for yourselves. Should you not have obeyed the words the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Okay. Now comes the history lesson, right? So he says, you did this all this time. Shouldn't you have listened? Remember back Jerusalem when Jerusalem was built? Remember when there were people all over the land? There's not a lot of people living there now. It was completely desolate at one point. Remember that? Remember all those things the prophets told you? Shouldn't you have obeyed that? And now he gets to the history lesson. And he tells them, by the way, he says what to do. First of all, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true judgment. Show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against another, his brother. Now, if you read the minor prophets, in fact, if you read the major prophets, if you read all the prophets, that's what you hear all the time from God. Especially the minor prophets, you read them. God says, don't come to me with a lamb to sacrifice if you're treating your neighbor bad, if you're oppressing the widow, if you're not looking after the orphan. Don't even come to me. Don't even offer anything in my temple because your heart's not in it. And I don't want it. Remember that place where he said before? He said, that stuff is like a stink in my nose. I don't want to smell your sacrifices if your heart's not in it. I hate it, he said. I'll say that again in a minute, too. So, he said, here's what you should do. Be righteous, basically. Obey me and be righteous. But, verse 11, but they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit to the former prophets. So he said, I sent it to you, and you didn't obey. And you ignored it. Therefore it happened, verse 13, that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not hear. So when Nebuchadnezzar was knocking on the door, and they were crying out to the Lord, what did God say? Nothing. He says, I've been telling you for 100 years this was going to happen, and you should repent, and you should obey me. Time's up. Time to pay. Okay. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So there's the history lesson. I sent you prophets. I told you what you needed to do. You ignored them. You stopped up your ears. You made your heads like rocks. And so I punished you like I said I was going to punish you. Now he's telling these people who just came to ask, should we fast? You know, they're coming to the temple to pray. You think that ought to be a good thing, right? They're actually focused on God. They're going to come to the temple. They say, we came to the temple to pray, but we have a question. Should we keep fasting for the destruction of Jerusalem? And God says, hold it. When you were fasting, you weren't really fasting because you repented of the wickedness you did. You were just sad for yourself. Let me tell you a history lesson. You remember all this? Now, how should you live now? How should you live? You need to get focused on obedience, and you need to get focused on living the life that I told you to live. Now, chapter 8, we do not have time to do, but actually we do, because really there's just one message in all of chapter 8. Let's read it and we'll do it. Again, this is not so much a vision as it is prophecy. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land from the east and the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You have been hearing in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor hire for any beast. There was no peace from the enemy, from whoever went out or came in. For I said, all men, everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of the people, of this people, as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations of the house of Judah and the house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I was determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear, for these things you shall do. Speak each man truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, of the fifth month, of the seventh, and of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples of strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language in the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The temple's been rebuilt, and God's saying, now I'm going to bless you. Be confident. Don't be afraid. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so much that there are going to be old men in the streets again, which means you're going to be prosperous for a long time. There's going to be children everywhere running and playing. There's going to be food to eat. You're going to have all that. So much so that the nations are going to say, I want to go there. I want to come and be with you because God is with you. So he said throughout the whole thing, you've been piddling around, you haven't built my temple. You guys, the ruler, Zerubbabel, and the priest, Joshua, you're going to build my temple. The temple gets built, and he says what? Now I'm going to bless you. So that's where we're going to stop.